a godly legacy. I remembered a story as a family were wanting to record their family's legacy. And the difficult thing was that one of the family members, George, was a criminal and went to the electric chair. So the dilemma was, how do you write discreetly, including George, but not being too specific? So they hired a professional writer, and he said, yes, give it to me, and I will take care of that. So he finished the work, and the book appeared. And the book said, Great Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution, was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a great shock. Well, that's one way of dealing with it and maintaining some kind of legacy. But let me give you a comparison of two other families in history. And this goes back quite a number of years, but the family they traced of Max Jukes, who was an unbeliever, an alcoholic, and you name it. He had the whole deal. But he left a family behind. And the other family was the family of Jonathan Edwards. He was a theologian and a pastor and very influential, wrote many, many books, and they recorded his family. This is what they found. One man who gave his heart to God and the other who didn't. Max Jukes. They traced 1,029 descendants. 300 died prematurely. 100 spent, on the average, of 13 years in penitentiary. 190 were into prostitution. 100 were alcoholics. And the cost, they figured, to the state of New York was 1,200,000, and that's many years ago. Then they looked at the family of Jonathan Edwards, and they traced 729 descendants. 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 60 were authors, 3 of them elected to Congress, and 1 of them became Vice President of the U.S. 2 totally different legacies based on how these men related to God. I want to take Psalm 127, and you will notice in the subscription to that psalm, it's called a psalm of ascent. And I don't know if you are aware of the psalm of ascent or psalm of pilgrims. They were written and used in worship when the Israelites would go up to Jerusalem to worship or be involved in one of the feasts of Israel. And there are actually 15 of them, and they're all together from Psalm 120 to 134. 15 Psalms of ascent. David wrote, and you can notice in the subscriptions, David wrote 4 of them. 10 of them have been ascribed to the to a guy called Anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. And one of them was written by Solomon. And it's the psalm we are looking at today. This things that will form your legacy. And I've chosen to give this message and this psalm on Father's Day, but I do realize that you moms are very much a part of your family's legacy. So it's kind of both of us, but I'm focusing on dads today. My dad gave me quite a legacy. He died in his 70s. And if you met him, he was a man of few words, a very simple way of life. Part of his legacy was he left 9 children behind. And his legacy to the family was his faith. Now, today, I have brought a very frail Bible, which is a treasure to me. It's Dad's Bible. And you can notice it's kind of falling apart. Because I would come home in the evenings, and I knew where he'd be sitting, in his chair, under the lamp, with his Bible, and he would be reading. And I joined in some of those prayers where he prayed for all of the family by name. He left a legacy. God only knows how great or what that exactly looked like. But I am very thankful for my dad and the influence he left on his family. So Psalm 127, as I studied it, looked at it, kind of forms into two parts. Verses 1 and 2 is a godly legacy. And then by the word Solomon uses, verses 3 to 5 is a godly heritage. They're very much the same. One has to do with the future, one with the past. Let's look at a godly legacy, verses 1 and 2. And the question to start with is, and I don't think any of us really, really know for sure the answer, but what will the legacy be that I leave behind? That's kind of in God's hands. But there is a sense in which we understand the direction our lives need to take to leave a godly legacy. And there are three areas in those two verses that Solomon majors on that will form your legacy. Your home, your city or your country, and your workplace. Three key areas that are part of your life that possibly in the years after you're gone, people are going to talk about you in light of one of those three areas. Let's look at, first of all, first part of verse 1, your home. Solomon writes it in these words, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." And I sense that what Solomon is referring to is more than wood and concrete and drywall and paint. He's talking about that unique identity called a home because of the relationships within that structure. And relationships can be very difficult. And you can let your mind go to your own family. and it involves the relationships with your spouse. Father and children, mother and children, children and children. And to build, in a sense, involves trust and love and care. I'm not sure if the name meant anything to you. I believe about a month ago, a fairly well-known, wealthy businessman passed away by the name of Ted Turner. He was extremely wealthy. He at one point owned the Atlanta Braves. He founded CNN and owned many other businesses. He was married three times, and he made a personal admission. He said, "Somehow I know how to build empires. I just know how to do that. But I cannot build a home. I can't seem to make it with a wife." So Solomon says, unless the Lord is involved in this business of building a home, there's going to be a sense of frustration about it. Then the second one, he says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. He uses specifically the word city, but the broader implications are your country. How do you live out your faith as a citizen, in our case, of Canada? The safety and security of a city or a country is more than productivity and armaments. It has very much to do with the moral integrity of its people. Proverbs 11, verse 11, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalts a nation. What's going on in the city or in the country internally? You may have heard Edward Gibbon wrote a book called The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And one of his major conclusions in that study of the powerful Roman Empire was it fell because of moral and internal collapse. In fact, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it was when the Jewish nation was defeated and thousands were taken captive to Assyria, God sent them a letter through his prophet. And this is what he told them for these people living in a foreign land. He said, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The legacy you leave as a citizen. And then the third one, the legacy you leave at your work, the workplace. We're there because of different motivations. Some of us report to work intensely disliking our work. And that's a disadvantage to the employer. Some of us, on the other extreme, go to work and we just cannot leave it alone. that's a disadvantage to you. So he writes this: in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, because you haven't totally understood this. He, God, grants sleep to those he loves. Your legacy, how you approach the workplace. So Solomon focuses on the home, the city, and work. So what's his point? Why is he zeroing in on those three? What's he really trying to say? And it somehow relates to a word that he mentions in all three cases. And it's, if God isn't part of it, it becomes vain. And you will notice, three times in those first two verses, he uses the word vain. It's similar to what he wrote. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the great minister in London many, many years ago, he said this: we are here, in fact, he's referring to Psalm 127, we are here taught that builders of houses and cities, systems and fortunes, empires and churches, all labor in vain without the Lord. There's a futility about it. And it echoes, which is a message that's coming up, I think, in my schedule in 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, where in there, 36 times, he uses this word vanity. And the conclusion is, if you try to live your life and whatever endeavors you undertake, if God isn't part of it, there's a vanity to it. So at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, last chapter, he says, I plead with you, remember your Creator and start early in the days of your youth. That God is a very much a part of life. So how do we build a godly legacy? We need to hear and do what God requires. And first and foremost, have you made that initial point of decision that Jesus Christ, God's Son, will be your Savior? That you need him. Not only you need him for the past, for forgiveness, you need him today for power to do what God requires of you, and you need him for the future because he's your only hope. Have you received Jesus as your Savior by faith, recognizing that there's nothing you can do to secure your salvation? It's all about him. And then are you willing to build that legacy to do the difficult things? Did you know that the legacy between you and your spouse is going to take you to the difficult place of forgiveness? Not easy. Of repairing where repairs need to be made. So then he turns to a godly heritage, and it's all about children. Our heritage of children. Terry and I have been blessed with two very wonderful sons, Brian and Brad. And to this day, we have great pleasure being with them. And they teach me, they show me a lot of things about life. And I appreciate that. I wanted to share with you, when Brad was in grade school, he came home from school on, I think it was Father's Day, with a poem for Dad. It's called Smart. My dad gave me $1 bill, because I'm his smartest son. And I swapped it for two shiny quarters, because two is more than one. And then I took the quarters and traded them to Lou for three dimes. I guess he don't know that three is more than two. Just then along came old Blind Bates. And just because he can't see, he gave me four nickels for my three dimes, and four is more than three. I took the nickels to Hiram Coombs down at the seed feed store, and the fool gave me five pennies for them, and five is more than four. And then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks, closed his eyes, and shook his head, because I'm sure he was too proud to speak. Well, both our sons are very up to mathematics. They would not do that today. Very mathematically inclined. The tragedy is when this heritage given by God is undermined and filled with bitterness, estrangement, and even intended harm. What a tragedy. This gift given by God. So, verse 3, the heritage of children, he says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. Heritage and reward. Children are given to us. We didn't earn them. They're given. John MacArthur says, you can't be the parent God wants you to be if you don't see the children he's given you the way he sees them. The same infinite love God shows to you, he also shows to your children. Even though at the moment you may feel like your enemies, God loves them too. Children will take over where we leave off. That's the heritage. Will they be prepared eventually to step into your shoes and take leadership? What are you doing to prepare them? One of the greatest gifts that you can give a child, and it's based on the fifth commandment, is to give your child the willingness to obey you and the willingness to respect you. He says in verse 4, children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Children born in the young years become means of securing and strengthening in the later years. The heritage, this bond that in God's great plan was a bond that would carry through the generations. And then in verse 5, he talks about the blessing of children. These children, like arrows of support and security, are not arrows to harm you one day. Children, because of the fall, also need a savior. So he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, I guarantee that you've pondered over that, that Solomon says it's a good thing if your quiver is full. How full? I checked back in the day of this psalm. Do you know how many arrows a quiver would hold? 12 to 24. Are you ready for that? Today, in archery common, a quiver of 10 is pretty standard. But that's big, too. I grew up in a family, the quiver was 9. Sometimes I thought it was a little crowded. There is a movement abroad called the Quiverful Movement. And it's a movement that says that a couple should take no means of limiting the size of their family, because we need to preserve the influence of the church and the influence of our country. Found it very astounding. I just heard this yesterday. The birth rate in the United States is kind of at a what was termed a crisis point. Back in 1950, the average number of children born within a home was 3.5. Today, it is 1.6. This is in the United States. And then the speaker said, for the United States to just keep up, to maintain status quo, it would have to be 2.1. And so the big question was, what's happening? Why is that? What are the factors leading to that? I had some moments of pause when I was studying this psalm, because every scripture, Paul told Timothy this, every scripture must be rightly interpreted. It can't be blown out of proportion. Here's what I, the moments of pause in Psalm 127. In verse 2, he grants sleep to those he loves. So, 3 o'clock in the morning, I can't sleep. Does God love me? So how do we understand that? Another one is verse 4. Children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Is this about war and being combative? And then verse 5, this idea that the quiver needs to be full. My view, there is no direct command in Scripture as to the size of your family. This is poetic language in light of what Solomon is trying to get across. The size varies. And then he ends with, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Children that are loved, cared for, and taught are the greatest security in a world that wants to tear the family apart. That's the legacy. That's God's intention. And that, as I mentioned before, is a message for dads, and it's a message for moms. What is the legacy I'm going to pass on? Let's pray. Father, you inspired Solomon to write this psalm, and we looked at it today. Help us to truly, by your Spirit, understand the intent, the message that God, through Jesus, must be part of life. He offered himself. He paid a huge price. We cannot look away from that. Bless as we meditate on these words. In your name we pray. Amen.